Nice to see you all. How you guys doing? Good. I did not pick these hymns this morning knowing what I'd know right now. Cindy's brother was just made a do not resuscitate. He's on a respirator in Michigan. He has liver failure, respiratory failure, kidney failure. He's septic. And they don't know if he's going to last the day. I've known Cindy's brother longer than I've known her. Yeah. Because when I moved to the town, I heard that he had a sister. And I thought, when I met Cindy's dad, he kind of reminds me of Brother David Baez. He said, oh yeah, I have a daughter, she's out in Rochester. I said to myself in private, there's no way that man has a daughter. All due respect. There's no way that man has a daughter. And if he did, I don't know if I want to meet her. I'm just telling you the truth. Now, I was lost at the time, so please understand, I was blind, I was a thug, I was a bad man. And then in 1980, he opens up an ice cream shop, and I meet my bride at an ice cream shop. How many scoops do you want? As many as you want to give me. Love at first sight. So I've known her brother for 43 years. Things have not always been well. Has not always gone well. He's been in this place before. He's had open heart surgery. He had an aneurysm by in his heart. Not many people survive with an aneurysm on your aorta. He survived that. He's had septus before. He survived that. He had a bleed inside of his abdomen, which they couldn't find. They had to do emergency surgery. He said he's probably going to die on the table. He survived that. Then he got saved. I'm not exactly sure which life moment he got saved, but I led him to the Lord on the phone in a church in Utica in front of his whole family. I was on speakerphone. And he's really changed. He's radically changed. 3 weeks ago, they put him on dialysis. You know, praise God for technology that is helpful and useful. But dialysis is a tough thing. He's been doing every hymn reminded me again of how precious each day is. Right, Randy? I know you could tell us a lot about that. So, could I pray now? Because I don't know if I'm going to get through the whole service if I don't. So let me do that. Lord, thank you for the day you've given to us. Each day is a gift. Each heartbeat is a gift, Lord. Our family, our friends, the relationships we have here can be, should be, precious to us. And you give us the tools to do the best we can, to smooth the rough surfaces, to make the pointy edges rounder, to make us more comfortable and easy to hug. And sometimes, Lord, we resist and we fight against those opportunities. And sometimes those opportunities get lost. And when you lead and direct, when the Spirit of God intuitively leads us to do right toward another individual and we don't, the Holy Spirit should remind us, should convict us, should prick our hearts. We might not get another chance to restore and recover that relationship. And at a funeral home, it's too late to say, I'm sorry. I should have, I could have, but you chose not to. Lord, thank you again for your love and your mercy and grace. Be with my son-in-law, my brother-in-law today, I pray, his family in a special way. Be with my wife, Lord, who has probably ministered more selflessly than anyone I've ever seen. Be with them today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start about talking about how you learned how to drive. Now, I have to admit, when I did get a phone call from Zambia, and my friend said, I want you to come down here because I need you to help. I need you for 2 weeks. And there was some ministerial things I had to do, some missionary things I had to do in Zambia. But my missionary friend, Bobby Bonner, wanted to use me as his servant. And that's fine. But the one thing he did say was, when you come over, make sure you get your international driver's license. Which I did, but it didn't mean anything. Because when I got to Zambia, they drive like you're in England, on the wrong side of the road. And if you get in their vehicles, everything's on the wrong side. So you're using a directional and your wipers go on. You know what I mean, right? At least the brake and the clutch are in the right place, but you're clutching, you're shifting left instead of right. Everything is backwards. So here we are. And we could take a poll as to how you learn how to drive. But I think it's plain that if you spend any amount of time with your parents, grandparents, whatever it is, you learn by watching. Right? You learn by watching. Good, bad, and the ugly. You learn by watching. Now, if that was the only learning you ever had, what kind of a driver would you be today? Some are laughing. Some are saying dangerous. So, and we pick up the habits of our parents. Again, whether good, bad, or ugly. On top of that, we watch friends, grandparents, etc. And we drive with other people. And we might notice a difference. Not everybody drives the same way. And then we might be thinking in our mind, huh, they do it this way. My dad does it that way. Mom does it this way. Grandpa does it this way. And you're reevaluating some things, right? And progressively you get to that place where sooner or later it's your turn. Or you hope it's your turn. Or you pray at some point, I can't wait till I'm 16, 17, whatever age it is, whatever state you live in, it's all different. But I remember I wasn't able to drive until I graduated from high school. And that might not be true for you, and that's fine. I'm just saying. Every state has its own, and we look forward to that. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're not into driving. Maybe you're traumatized by what happened. We had two accidents when I was a kid, and survived them both. They were significant enough to shake us up, not to go to the hospital, but enough so that the vehicles couldn't be used again. Okay? Sometimes they call that totaled. That doesn't mean it's true. It just means the insurance company doesn't want to pay to get your car fixed. That's what, right? So you get to that point where I want to drive. And then, again, different states, you have your permits, you have this, that, and the other thing. How do you qualify to be certified to get that permission slip that allows you to drive, but it also allows you to be held responsible, right? To be held accountable for a piece of machinery that's going not as fast as a bullet, but it's going pretty fast. depending upon where you might be. And you or whoever's in your car, or whoever is outside of your car, pedestrian, bicyclist, you list it. Those people could be affected by you and your ability to drive or inability to drive. So then you get, and I love telling this story. This is one of the funniest stories of my whole life. We moved to Kansas City, and when we moved, I had my driver's license, obviously, and I was on location in New Jersey, in Princeton, at a pharmaceutical company, and my birthday was on the weekend, and I flew back to Kansas City to be with the family, and my license expired on Sunday. Motor vehicle opens on Monday. So I went to Motor Vehicle to update my license, New York to Missouri license. And they looked at my license and said, your license is expired. I said, I know that. That's why I came in to get it. They said, but you don't understand. Your license is expired. Yeah, well, you know, just do what you got to do. Yeah? Here's the book. What do you mean, here's the book? You have to take a test. What do you mean, I have to take a test? I've been driving half my life. Not here. Missouri is not New York. Here's your test. Here's your book. I said, you're kidding me. No, we're not kidding. And if you pass or fail, determines whether you have to take a road test. I was not up for this. I was not in the mood for this. Charlene really gets into this story. You know who also really gets into the story? Guess, my wife. She loves this story because she watched. And she just embraced all of the humor that these motor vehicle people in Missouri were imposing upon me at that moment. They knew I was irritated. They knew I was prickly. I almost failed the written test. Why? The rules are different. The rules are different. I passed by the skin of my teeth. I'm so thankful I did. Could you imagine if I would have failed that test? Same day. What do you mean same day? So do you want to take your road test? Sure. Do I have to make an appointment? Mm-hmm. We have an opening right now. Okay, so there's Cindy gloating inside, and I'm out there with a woman driver test person. And I get in the car, and you're supposed to follow their directions. I wasn't out of the parking lot. I already had 5 points off. Because you were driving so long, you forget to put on your directional when you're parked, and now you're going into a lane. I was in a parking lot, for goodness sakes. Who puts on their directional in a parking lot? Thank you very much. Nobody in New York does. So the woman got really into this, knowing that I was at her mercy. She says, 5 points off. She says, don't look at me like that, or I'll take more points off. Look straight ahead. Are you with me? So there's a lot of ways to learn, not all of which will get you what you think you deserve, a license in which you can drive. Even when you get that license, doesn't necessarily make you very capable. If you've ever been on Long Island, the parkways on Long Island are not like the thruway. And I was petrified doing 55, 60 miles an hour on these highways that were just like, these cars are so close to me. Why am I keep turning and turning and turning? This is scary. But eventually you get experience, and eventually somebody would want to drive with you and feel comfortable with your ability to do that. Why did I say all of that? Christianity's like that. Now, if you don't think that's true, just hang out with God a little bit of time. and you'll find that what you thought you knew about God and Christianity might not be the whole story. And you might learn the good and the bad and the ugly from watching other people. So if you would, I'm going to focus on that theme, arise and be doing. But today, instead of focusing on one word, I'm going to focus on one man and one chapter. Genesis 24. If you'd go there. Genesis 24. I got to church. My laptop worked fine. Printed everything I needed to print. Then I realized I didn't print my sermon notes. So I came back in for Sunday school. Tried to print my sermon notes. Wouldn't print. Not connected to the printer. So I went to the printer, turned it off, rebooted the printer. Wouldn't work. So I had to copy the entire outline, scratch it off. Not that it's going to be difficult. I just kind of want to be on task here. Genesis 24 is like matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a find. Catch me a catch. That's what this chapter is. It's all about Abraham, Isaac, not having a wife. You're familiar with the story, I trust. We'll begin in verse 1. Now, what I'm going to do is this. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's like 100 verses. 67, sorry. So what we will do, though, is we're going to compartmentalize these things. And again, this is our theme for the year. In this chapter alone, I have found 22 examples. 22 of what our theme is for this year. Okay, so I won't have to describe what these two words mean. Be doing. It doesn't mean I'm going to do one thing one time and that's it. Don't ever ask me again because I did it once. No. That's not God's idea here. And there might be multiple things he might ask you to do. First one. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in a few things. No, all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, this might sound strange to you, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now that's not normally how things are done here in America, right? But as you look at sometimes traditional things and how sometimes things are done, we might categorize. I'm going to put the first label. The first label is the servant, Moses' servant. We don't have his name right here, but the servant of Moses, he arose. Hold on, verse 5. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Meaning, don't take my son there. I want you to bring the woman here. But what if she won't come? No matter. Don't take him there. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house up there, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he will send his, what? Angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Wait a minute. You talk about insanity. How much did this man know about his God? He just committed God and a God angel in this program. I don't read anywhere where God said, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. I don't see it. Just so you know, the previous chapter, he just buried his wife. He's buried his wife. He's giving God and one of God's angels a project, a faith project, verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. So he emphasizes that again twice, verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham and swear to him concerning that manner. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he, what's that word? Arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. First one of 22. The servant arose and he went. He went. So let me ask you the question. Have you? Have you gone where God's asked you to? Trust me, I've been there. When you don't go and do what God's asked you to do, life is miserable. It's miserable. When you were lost, when you were a thug or a thugette, you thought you could get by, drink and drug and do whatever you have to do to cover up that guilt and that conviction, and we all do it. But now that you're a Christian, now that you're saved and redeemed and born again and a child of God and you claim God to be yours, when God asks you to do something and you don't do it and you don't go, well, what's he going to do, strike me dead? No. He'll just make your life miserable. Well, how? 1, 2, 3. He's got a lot of ways. He knows exactly what he's doing. Verse 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time when the women go out to water. So not only did he arise and went, he arose and he rested. So when God says, arise and be doing, he doesn't say arise and rest. Until you deserve to rest, right? Don't rest all the time, but do what God's asked you to do first. And then if you need rest, refreshment, recovery, a little bit of water, a little bit of the lazy river, that's good. It's time to rest. Jesus went up on the mountain to get apart with his disciples. Next, number 3, verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Now, we could develop every one of these thoughts. Could you imagine being sent on this mission? You are a matchmaker, in a sense, where you're basically sent on a mission to bring a woman back hundreds of miles to marry a man she's never met. And you're sent to the hometown of your master to go find the woman. Mm-hmm. So he's praying. Verse 13. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say. So he's looking for a sign. Lord, I have no idea what to do here. You've sent me on this incredibly crazy mission. There are thousands of women here. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to pick out the right one, for goodness sakes? If I say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And therefore, thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So the servant not only arose and went, arose and rested, but he arose and he what? He prayed. He prayed. So part of our responsibility as a Christian, obviously, is to pray. He prayed. He was in a pickle of a place. What in the world am I going to do now? I've got 10 camels. I've got servants with me. I've been sent by maybe the richest man of the world at that point, Abraham. He wasn't a king, but God had blessed him. And so he sent up to Mesopotamia to find a wife for the kid, Abraham's son. He sent on a job, and he went up to pray. Next, verse 15. And it came to pass, behold, and I know you know this story already. This is old stuff. I get that. But I think there are enough illustrations here that if you don't come ever again to church for the rest of your life, remember, God has called you to get up and be doing. To be doing. Doing what? Well, I'm going to give you 22 options. At least just in this chapter, there are 22 options. Where are we? Verse 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, he was in the middle of his prayer, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Now, you might not think any of that stuff is important until you read Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 11, where did Abraham come from? That family. So this confirms the validity and the authenticity of Scripture. With me? All right. Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. You know what that means? She was gorgeous. The Bible only says that about five women. Well, no, the word beautiful is only used five times about women. But fair is one thing. Very fair is like, and she was a virgin. Neither had any man known her, in case you don't know what that means. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. In other words, he had his eye on this woman. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. Number four. I don't know if you noticed the word ran. He ran. It was God's will for him to run. Did he? Yes. Now, I don't know. There could have been three women at the well, and he didn't have to run. Maybe there were 100 women at the well, and he thought, man, I see her now. I'm gonna head right. So he arose, and he ran. Verse 5. I'm sorry. Verse 18. And he said, drink, my Lord. And he hasted. She hasted and let down her pitcher upon her head, her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, the one other qualification that he asked the Lord for, she does. She said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Now, I don't know. You can do all the research you want. You can find out how much water camels take at a standing, sitting, whatever they do when they drink. But it's a few gallons. And if you do, 8 pounds a gallon and they take 40 gallons, you just do the math. That's 320 pounds of water per camel. There are 10 camels. That's 3,200 pounds of water. Was the last time you bucketed 3,200 pounds of water? Can you imagine? Just, these are the facts. Verse 20. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and and ran again unto the well to the draw water, and drew for all his camel. Okay, so now we have another individual who's involved in this faith project. We call her name Rebecca, who will eventually become the wife of Isaac, who will eventually become the matriarch of the tribe of God, the people of Israel. Isn't that awesome? She arose and she served. She arose and she served. Number five. Number six, verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. In other words, he's scratching his head spiritually, not believing what's actually happening. This is exactly what he's prayed for. God has given him over and above what he's asked for, this gorgeous woman who seems to be humble. She seems to be a servant. She goes out of her way, 3,200 pounds of water. I mean, this is pretty significant. And we could take the entire morning talking about her at this moment, but we're not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekel weight of gold. In other words, this ain't costume jewelry. 23, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare to Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. So the servant, when she was done, he arose and he interacted in this situation. He prayed. She did what she did. And now what does he do? He could have said, Shazam, look at that. Just as God predicted. I can go home now. No. No, silly man. Now the rest of the story. So he's going to interact. She's done everything that I asked the Lord that I need to look for in a woman for Isaac, and she's just did all that and more. Wow. I need to get back into this conversation. I need to get back into this set of circumstances as this thing is revolving around me. Because if God tells you to arise and blank, he's in it. He's in it. Because we're going to find other people that are in the story that are being impacted by these faith creatures. We call them Christians. These faith creatures that think they know God and think they're obeying God. And there are other people that are affected, almost infected by these faith creatures that don't know what to do with them. So Rebecca seems to be in the game. Verse 26. And the man, bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. We don't know how long it took to go from where they were to Mesopotamia. Probably took a bit, a couple weeks maybe. Maybe 500 miles on camel, I don't know. But it was a while. He's probably praying the whole way, Lord, what am I going to do? I have no control over the situation. Abraham's like my father, and I'm going to do what he's called me to do, and I don't have as much faith as Abraham does. I surely don't. And he bows his head and he worships not Rebecca, not Abraham. He worships who? He worships the Lord. So number seven, the servant arose and worshiped. Look at verse number 27. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Woo-hoo, yes! How many thousands and thousands of homes were possible in that location? Lord only knows. But God directed Abraham, servant, in this miraculous thing. Verse 28. And the damsel, there she is again, ran and told them of her mother's house these things. So, not only did the servant run in verse 15 to 17, she ran in verse 28. So maybe God's calling you to arise and run, or to arise and pray, or to arise and worship. I'm not sure. But as you can see, as we're just kind of scratching the surface here, that there's a lot of work to do. Yes, there's a lot of work to do yet. Verse 29. And Rebekah had a brother. His name was Laban. He comes up later on in the story. Not such a good chap. He kind of is a real pain in the neck to Isaac down in the rest of the story. But this is where we meet Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. So now we have a third individual who's arising and running. But we will notice that he is not running in the same spirit, because it's clear, if you know anything about this individual, that he really wasn't connected with God. He really wasn't about the will of God, the plan of God, the kingdom of God. None of that stuff was really Laban's cup of tea, verse 30. And it came to pass when he saw, kind of like Achan and the tribe, the nation of Israel, when they conquered Jericho, there was a guy there who saw stuff that he was commanded not to take, and he took the stuff anyway. He hid it under his tent. Remember that story? Yeah. Achan. Well, here's a guy who's aching to be Achan, but his name is Laban. Mark that down. The one time the pastor's funny. And it came to pass when he saw the earrings and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, knowing that these were not costume jewelry. And when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man. Laban wanted to check this out. And behold, he stood by the camels at the well. So Laban not only arose and ran in verse 29, but now he's going to arise and stand. He's going to arise and stand. Now, God might ask you to stand, Ephesians chapter number 6. Put on the whole armor of God and stand and withstand and stand. Sometimes God's not asking you to go back, forth, east or west, right or left. Stand. That's it. Just be a gap filler. Be a domino. Just stand there. I guess I can do that. It doesn't take much intelligence to stand. No, it doesn't. Verse 31. And he said, Laban, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. So Laban arose, he ran, he stood, now he invited. He invited. He showed hospitality. He went out of his way and did, you know, the cultural thing, the traditional thing. And he invited, after seeing what was taking place, that this servant represented somebody who had means, who had wealth. We should make sure that he's taken care of. Verse 32. Now, hang with me, okay, because I got to read 14 verses. And what we're going to read is exactly what you've already read before. In other words, the servant is going to arise and he's going to rehearse. So if you've ever been in a story where you've talked to somebody in private and you heard, you know, a half hour of all the details, then that person goes and tells a group of people that now you're in, and you've already heard the half hour version, and now he's going to rehearse it again in maybe a 15 minute version to the group, and you're standing there saying, I've heard this before. So bear with me as we read this passage, because there might be a point where God is asking you to rehearse, to say it again. Verse 32. And the man came into the house, the servant, and he ungirded his camels and gave them straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet. Oh, I'm sorry, and this must be Laban, and the men's feet that were with him. So Laban did this so that Abraham's servant and his entourage could be treated with hospitality. Verse 33, and there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not hear. Okay, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. So he basically said, thank you, but I have something more important to do. When was the last time you did that? Man, that spread looks good. I've been on the road for 500 miles in the Arabian desert, and you have a meal? Ah, wait, I got something more important. What's more important than eating? I'll tell you. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. Now please remember, please never forget, this guy Abraham was born and raised in that location, in that province, in that city. And because of trade routes, Abraham hasn't been seen or heard of for 75, 80, 90 years, but they've heard about him. He's one of the wealthiest men on earth at this time. He's one of our own. And he says, I am Abraham's servant. That catches their attention, right? And the Lord had blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son who had passed away in the previous chapter. Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. Red flag comes. No, it's a green flag. Green for money. Green for money. Abraham's going to give everything to his son. Pay attention now. If you're the Marian kind and you want a man of means, this is the man. And the master, and my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. Strange request, strange thing that he has to do. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Now, this is the second time there's a principle there that says God is going to send his angel before him. There's a passage in Hebrews that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I wonder where that verse came from. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that reinforce that. So if God has sent you, this mic is really weird, isn't it? I mean, maybe I should just stand here, put a mic right there. Talk. Hooray. So if God is in it and you agree to be a part of it, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Right? Verse 41. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one woman, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out of my master's son, for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, praying to God, remember, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and bracelets upon her hand. And I bowed down my head, and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which he had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. That's why I called that rehearsing. He's retelling the story. Kind of like giving your testimony to somebody. Arise and rehearse. Tell God's story to this family, because you're asking for a daughter to relocate, to get married to someone she's never met, never seen, nothing. You talk about a faith project. Some of us are a faith project when you do see us and you know us. This is a faith project for a woman to go to a man she's never met. That's a faith project. Verse 49, stay with me. We're on number 13, in case you were wondering what God might be asking you to do. Number 49, and now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Man, why didn't the guy just sit down and eat? Right? This could always come up in conversation. Hey, why'd you come? I got a story to tell you. No, eat more. Drink more. Eat more. Drink more. Eat more. Drink. You see what I'm saying? The servant said, no. I came for one reason only. If there's a whopper on the side, I'm good. But not until I tell the story. And now if you will do truly and kindly with my master, tell me. And if not, so he arose. And he proposed. Here's the proposal. Yay or nay? Yay or nay, period. So God might ask you to arise to make a proposal. Now, this context is obviously marriage. You could teach an entire lesson on that out of context, but in context, it's all about marriage, right? Okay. Now, he's essentially proposing for Isaac through his father Abraham, through the leadership and guidance of the Lord God of Israel. Okay, verse 50. Behold, Rebekah is here. Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So we have Rebekah's brother, Rebekah's father, arising and responding. They're giving their okay. Again, let me just quickly say this, that it's true that they're agreeing to the circumstantial evidence of the moment, but it's not necessarily so that they're on board with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they arose and responded, Laban and Bethuel, verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The servant arose and he worshiped again. Again, you mean you worship twice in a service? How's that possible? I thought you're only supposed to worship once. No, you can do it more than once. Verse 53. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother what kind of things? Precious things. So the servant arose and he gave what wasn't his to somebody else. Doesn't that sound like New Testament stewardship? The money's not yours. Your car's not yours. Nothing you have is yours. God has given it to you, lended it to you. And now Abraham, like a New Testament Christian, is giving of his master to others. So he gifted. Arise and gift. I don't like that one. I don't like that one at all. Arise and gift. I can't tell you how many cars God has gifted us. The one we drive now, you gifted to us. Amen. You gifted us a car. I mean, every place we go, especially auto dealers and repair guys, and when we go get our car washed. Yeah, I know you told me you got this car from your church. Yes, thank you very much. Just drive through and get washed. How many people that you know were given a car? However, you have no idea how many vehicles we gave. None of them were new, of course. But the only new car I ever had, ever, I sold to get married and buy our first house. Now that's a side story. Verse 54. And they did eat and drink. He and the men were with him, and they tarried all night. And they arose up in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. So they arose and they ate. They did what they came to do. They accomplished their mission. They were offered a meal. Good. We can do that. Now, some of us might really like that part. Arise and eat. I like that one. Verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, now we have a new combination. Instead of her brother and her father, now her mother, her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. So Laban and his mother arose and hindered. They tried to stop God's hand in this faith project. Can you see this? Now again, part of my summary was that they are interrupting, trying to interfere with God's plan and God's mission for other people because they were not part of that plan. They didn't see it for them. What they saw was again, selfishly motivated, and they were thugs, and they didn't want God's plan to be right. So verse 56. And he said unto them, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. He arose and commanded. He arose. Peter, launch out into the deep. He commanded. This is what we're going to do. Thanks for the 10-day invitation, but we're not staying. Since you've agreed to the terms, and since God's in this, I'm not going to stay here 10 days. Who knows what kind of mischief might befall us in the way. Verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. So, where are we? What verse? Did we do 57 yet? Yeah. 58, sorry. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and servants, Abraham's servants, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. This is the family. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. I put a question mark next to my Bible right there, because I don't fully comprehend all of the doctrinal, prophetical issues at that moment. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Yeah, okay. Rebekah arose and relocated. Do you miss Michigan? Sometime. Who else has relocated? Of course, Ida's been all over the world. Dominican, Puerto Rico. David, you've been in Puerto Rico, and you guys were from Africa. God asked you to relocate. God is making a proposal to this woman. You'll be the mother of millions. However, these are the conditions. Man, I never heard of a story like this before. Exactly. So when you learn how to drive, there's always an exception to the rule. I never saw an accident like that before. Nope. Nope, you never have. And we all have our own circumstances and situations, don't we? Verse 62, and I'll be done. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahai-roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. Which, it doesn't really say and graphically describe how much Isaac knew that Abraham was doing behind his back. Matchmaker, matchmaker. We don't know exactly how much he knew. Maybe he knew everything. Maybe he just knew that he knew the servant wasn't around. Well, where'd the servant go? Well, he kind of went out of town looking for something. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lifted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil, according to tradition, and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac, man to man, all things that he had done. You know, he's thinking, who is this woman? What is going on here? And after he had told Isaac everything, now before I read that last verse, There's a verse, I think, in verse 23, chapter 23, where when Sarah died, she was buried. Either way, oh, it's right here in the verse. Silly me. Verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Pastor, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in my Christian life.
Well, the servant arose 12 times by faith. Rebekah arose 2 times by faith. Laban arose 6 times. We're not really sure if it was faith or circumstances. Certainly he had no fruit. Bethuel, the father, rose once. Again, out of obligation, probably. The mother arose twice. Again, we're not sure if her heart was with the Lord or not. She's given away her daughter. I mean, good night. And then we have, in the last portion, Isaac arose. Why did he arise? Well, he heard about the promises of God. He heard about the covenant of God. He heard about the will of God. And my question to you is, have you? And if so, has God called you to arise? Now. Or previously. Because if he's asking you to arise now, it's because of what he put in your heart before. Because if you haven't obeyed God yet, he hasn't forgotten. So if he's calling you to arise today, he's calling you to arise to a previous calling, to a previous statement, to a previous commandment. Thou shalt do this. Yes, God, I'll do that. Or, no, thank you, I'm not ready. This is not the appropriate time. I've got other things to do. You don't understand my situation. You don't understand my circumstances. Oh, surely he does. He's given us 22 options in one chapter. Isn't that exciting? Can you imagine all the other options there are? Let's pray. Lord, wow. These people were busy. What a chapter. What a amazing, insightful, instructive portion of Scripture. Certainly we don't do marriage and dating and engagements and things like that today like this, but back then they did. Lord, this is quite an object lesson. I hope and pray that we've learned something today. God is as specific and as individual as each one of us. That's what makes him God. And these faith creatures, these Christians, man, they're weird people. Yeah, because we know you. We hear you. You've given us an inspired and preserved book where we can go to and listen and be moved and directed and guided and comforted and given peace, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh God. We might feel healthy today, maybe not so tomorrow. Oh, give us your strength. Give us, Lord, the courage we need to obey, thus saith the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. We'll do a congregational hymn. Jason, would you lead us in that?
simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly.